let's talk about God this morning. We have been in a series called the Psalms. And this morning we're going to take a unique direction. We're going to take a look at the Psalms that declare God is King. And these are some very unique Psalms that are set apart. Now, you may be saying, well, wait a minute, we just talked about the Messianic Psalms. You're right, we did. When we talked about those, it was proclaiming the coming of the perfect king. So it was a look into the future. It was a future tense is what we were looking at. But these Psalms in particular do something else. They say God is king. That's present tense. That means God is king right now. Now we have to remember that these Psalms were written during the times of the Old Testament. And so at that time, Israel was a nation, and they're proclaiming different things. And even though Israel at that time had a human king, a number of Psalms celebrate the Lord himself as the King of Israel. So a lot of times we remember that there's three kings that always tend to stick out in our minds. We remember Saul, David, and Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom is split into two, and there's 40-plus kings that follow, and most of them are bad. You've heard me say that. And so there's this time of chaos in Israel. And because of that, the psalmist here is saying, we don't always have to look to our earthly king. We need to remember that God is king right now and present. So if you would like to join me, if you would turn to Psalm 97 in your Bibles, we are going to unpack this psalm and see what the psalmist says to us this morning. Psalm 97, verse 1 begins, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Fire goes up before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings light up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad. And the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of your judgments, O Lord. For you are the Lord most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteousness, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name." This is the word of the Lord. So immediately, when we hear this psalm, when we're reading it, we can hear the language that the psalmist is saying God is king. But I want us to take a much deeper look this morning, and we're going to unpack this psalm and let the Holy Spirit reveal to us God's wisdom and what the psalmist is teaching us. So if we look, we begin at verse 1. It says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many islands be glad." Well, it's very simple. It's just that the whole earth, the whole world is summoned to jubilant rejoicing to its full extent, to its totality is what it is saying. The whole earth, which is God's realm, is to receive and acknowledge this message. Verse 1 is setting the stage for everything that follows. This message isn't just for Israel. It's not just for God's children. The psalmist is saying, everyone on earth, listen to this message. Now, have you caught, as we've been going through the Psalms, that it's almost always the first verse that sets the stage for what follows? The psalmist is doing this intentionally to tell us something. So let's see what he's saying. In verse 2, clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Well, clouds and thick darkness warn of his unapproachable holiness and his hiddenness, if you will, to man. So we're reading the Bible chronologically this year. And you would have already read the book of Exodus. And as you go through that, you would have remembered that as Moses led the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt into the wilderness, he followed this dark cloud. And at night, that cloud turned to a pillar of fire that represented God. And here we see the same language of clouds and fire. In verse 3, it says, fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. Well, these illustrations are of God's incredible justice on his enemies, and they're seen in the disclosures of his almighty power in the elements of nature. There's clouds, there's fire, we've read of lightning this morning. These are all things that God himself created. He is using nature, the thing that he created, to demonstrate his incredible power to the world. In verse 4, it says, his lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. Imagine the entire world being lit up by a lightning storm. I think that would make everyone tremble. So the psalmist is saying, God is demonstrating who he is through his creation. And it continues on in verse 5. It says, the mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Now, I've told you, when you're reading scripture and there's that repetition, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord. Well, that's not a mistake. The psalmist is trying to draw your attention to something specifically. It's to see that it's the presence of the Lord that is doing this. Listen to this quote from Charles Spurgeon. For those of you who don't know who Charles Spurgeon is, Charles Spurgeon was an evangelist and an incredible preacher in the 1800s. He traveled the world, and his sermons are still actually given today. They are that powerful. And he has this quote of this very verse regarding the mountains melting like wax. He says, men cannot move the hills. With difficulty do they climb them. With incredible toil do they pierce their way through their fastness. But it is not so with the Lord. His presence makes a clear pathway. Obstacles disappear. A highway is made, and that not by his hand, as though it cost him pains, but by his mere presence. For power goes forth from him with a word or a glance. I love how Spurgeon puts that. He's describing what the very presence of God does. We've talked about in Genesis, at the very beginning in Genesis, the creation account, that God spoke creation into existence. A few weeks ago, we were dealing with a psalm that talked about destruction, and it was by God's very words that things were destroyed. In this age where we watch so many movies, Hollywood movies, thinking of the Avengers, and there's this team of people who have to put on all this armor, these weapons, and they have to do things. God laughs at that. He says, when I approach, the mountains will melt like wax. Not like some Hollywood production where it explodes into a billion pieces, but it literally dissolves back into the earth by his mere presence. The psalmist wants you to understand who God is, that he is king over the entire earth. In verse 6, it says, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Well, who's declaring it? Heaven is. All the angels, all that have gone before us. and all the peoples have seen his glory. In other words, all of creation above and below are declaring it. The psalmist has used all of creation in verses 1 through 6 to say that God is king. God is using his creation to demonstrate his power to those that he created. Do you hear that in there? And then in verse 7, it changes. The tone changes. It says, let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Let's talk about that for a minute. Graven images. What is that? Well, it's idols. In the ancient world, in the Old Testament, when this was written, you can think of the pharaohs or the other leaders of other nations. They would often make statues that represented themselves, or they had gods. Egypt had many, many gods and that. And we see that mindset continue on into the New Testament. Caesars would put their face, their image on coins. You were to worship these pharaohs, these Caesars, all throughout history as little gods, small g, because that's what they wanted. And God's saying, don't do that. Only I am God. But church, can I get you a little uncomfortable this morning? Do we do that? Do we still do that today? No, I'm sure most of us don't. We haven't created an image of ourselves and it sits in our house or at our place of work and we worship that. I don't think anybody has that problem today. But do we worship other things or do we place other things before God? Is our way of life something that we hold more precious than God? I think we need to start asking these questions in these times. We're going to come back to that in a minute. I'm just going to leave that there. Let's continue on with verse 8. It says, Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of your judgments, O Lord. Well, there it is again. So we just talked about the Psalms of Zion. You remember what we said Zion was? What was it? The dwelling place of God. That's exactly right. Now, what's interesting, first of all, remember this analogy I showed you? This is really complex. How Scripture intertwines with itself. It validates the totality of the Bible. And so here we see another pointing back to Zion. But what is very interesting about this is when it mentions Zion, it's a geographical location this time. We can actually find Zion at this point in history. It's Jerusalem. At this point, the temple would still have existed. And when the temple was there, God's presence filled the temple. So Jerusalem was called Zion because it was the dwelling place of God. So it's a geographical place. That's interesting. And it says about the daughters of Judah, this is an allusion to the customs familiar in Judea of the forming of choral bands of women after a victory or some incredible joyous moment. So when something great would happen, we read about it when King David defeats an army. Actually, he's not king at that point. When David defeats Goliath, that these groups of women are singing for him. This is a tradition where when there's something victorious that the women would have sang. Now, listen to this. It says, Zion heard this and was glad. Not a person, the city. This is an entire city rejoicing. This is a beautiful picture of thousands of people singing and rejoicing. And what are they saying? It tells us in verse 9, for you are the Lord most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Well, this exaltation of Zion's king is joy to the righteous. That's why they're glad. That's why Zion is happy. But can I tell you something? Our joy is unique to us. Those that don't know God, those that rebuke God, this is sorrowful. This brings anger. They get mad at us because we worship like we did here this morning, singing songs and praising God. They're angry about that. How dare you do that? Because they don't believe. So there's a sorrow and anger. So when we feel joy, others are rebuked. That's why it is so important that we share this with the world. They need to hear this message, church. They don't know it. Some will rebuke it. That's fine. Some simply just don't know it. They need to hear it. We need to be that voice. And it says in verse 10, hate evil, all who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the land, from the hand of the wicked. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory. Hate evil. Hate evil action, but love people. It doesn't say hate people there. It says hate evil. There's a difference. We have to separate what evil is, what sin is, and what actions are from the people that do them. We are to love them. And God will preserve us along the way, and he will deliver us from the hand of the wicked, it says. We can have trust in that. That is so important to recognize that we have trust. We're going to come to that in a second. In verse 11, it says, light is sown like seed for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Light is the presence of God, his word, his truth, all of that. And what that produces is joy and happiness. Spiritual blessings are in store, is what it is saying. And then in verse 12, it says, be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Be glad, church. Be glad, South Lake. That's what you need to hear this morning. Be glad. What you heard in those last few verses is what God is doing for us. He preserves the souls of his saints. I've used that word before in Paul's letters. Remember, I told you that Paul addresses the church always as saints. You saints. You Southlake. You saints. That's what Paul says. And here, God is preserving the souls of the saints. He cares for their souls. He delivers them from the wicked. He sends light before their path, and he gives gladness upon them. This is all provided because God is king. You need to hear this, that this is a present tense. God is king. It's not past tense. Well, it was written during the days of the Old Testament, so God was king. It's not God will be king. That was the messianic psalms that we were talking about. This is saying God is king right now, so we need to focus in on that. And what does that mean? Well, the emphasis falls on the righteousness, justice, and judgment of God, for he is king. Let's talk about that for a minute. Think about what a king does. A king defines civil law and administers justice. So a king, any point in history, is going to set laws. He's going to say, we have a society, we have a culture, and we need to control that. So we're going to establish laws to do that. We've done that here in America. Started with our very own Constitution. Our founding fathers wrote laws into our Constitution. Said, this is what you're to do. From that day until today, there have been laws that have been continued to be added to America. Now, here's what we have to understand, church. I'm going to get real for a second. Those laws have been written by men who did not know God. Now, there have been some Christians along the way that have written laws, certainly. That has taken place. But we have also had laws established in this country by people that don't know God. We can look in Congress today. Who establishes laws? Congress, right? If we look at Congress, there are those who simply rebuke God today. And they're writing laws. In other words, they don't know truth. Remember the sermon where I talked about how God shows us what truth is? Truth, a capital T. It is absolute and it is perfect. God is the one who establishes truth. God and God alone. Well, if people don't know God, they don't know truth. So when they write laws, the laws are askew. I'm not saying all the laws are bad, but they're certainly not perfect by any means. Well, if those laws are askew, then how will justice ever be served? If the foundation is wrong to begin with, then we can't ever get to the right justice. We might have some that come close, but that's going to be askew. So the system has an inherent problem right out of the gate. But when we look to God, it says that God on his throne is righteous and just and holy. What it is saying there is that God is perfect and he's holy in every way, and because he is truth and he declares truth, then we can trust in that. Now, why is this important? Until we have God deeply embedded into our courts, until we have God deeply embedded in our social structures, it will always be askew. There's no way around it. And we will have to deal with the consequences of that. That's why we have civil unrest today. And we will continue to. It'll just change. 20 years from now, it will be something else. Because we're askew. This is why we need to declare God is king. Let's look at point number two. A king maintains the way of life. When a king was elected, or if, let's say, the previous king died, the father died, and the son rose to the throne, the king was expected to maintain a certain way of life. Well, we can't do that with our God. God is king. If you heard that, there was an inherent problem there. When we look to an earthly king and say, this is the way we want to live, there's an expectation. Church, do we have expectations that we place upon God? Do we make demands? No, we shouldn't. We do, but we shouldn't. We don't do that. We don't have expectations and say, well, this is how we want to live. But I want to press upon you for a second. Do you love God, or do you love your way of life more? No, I'm sure everybody's saying, well, I love God. Can I test you on that? If God changed this country, destroyed it, somebody else came in and took over, which has happened all throughout history, that's nothing new. Countries come and go throughout all of history. If God did that, would you still, at the end of the day, if you were being persecuted and suffering, would you still say, my God is king? That's the king I serve. In the midst of chaos and suffering, would you really? Because that's what God is. He is still our king, regardless of where we are. That's what I want you to hear. Doesn't make a difference what country's name is on there. God is still our king. We have to trust in that. We have to do that for a number of reasons. Let me get to that in a second. So number three, a king fights off enemies. Well, we've seen how many movies where the king gathers his army and goes out and fights to defend the kingdom. I love the story. In fact, I preached this several months ago. It's 2 Chronicles, I believe, chapter 20, talks about King Jehoshaphat. He gets this message, the king gets this message that there's this insurmountable army that's going to come and attack Israel, and it is certain destruction. And what does Jehoshaphat do? The king, he begins praying. And he begins praising and worshiping God as the king of Israel. And what happens in that story is as Israel marches the army out to fight off this war that they know they're going to lose, God goes before them and wipes out the entire army. As they cross this range, they have to get to a crest of a hill. And as Jehoshaphat and his army get to the crest of the hill and they crest it and they look down, there is not one person alive. Some estimates say this is over 100,000 men dead. And let me ask you a question, church. Do you see that as fiction? Or do you try and be academic and say, oh, that's an allegorical or it's a metaphor? Or do you say, that's my God. That's my King. You see, the reason we're reading Scripture together this year, going through the Bible, is I want you to have it written upon your heart. So as you read it, not once, this isn't a goal. Spoiler alert, if you thought that we were only going to read the Bible once while I was here, you're wrong. Sorry about that. We're going to keep reading it. Because when you read it, and especially when you get to a particular story like that, the words, the descriptions that are embedded in there, you should go, that sounds like my God. I can hear him in those words because I'm familiar with him. That's why this is so important, church. Last point, a king defines what land belongs to the kingdom. That's one of the roles of a king, is to establish what the kingdom is. In the days of England, when they were pressing out upon the world from the 16, 17, 1800s, England would send ships to foreign lands and they would stake a flag in the land and they say, this belongs to England. And they were expanding the great kingdom that was of England in that day. But what is God's kingdom? It was in verse 1. It said, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. The entire earth is God's kingdom. Now this is foundational. If you take nothing else away, pay attention right now. We have to start understanding this. If the earth is God's kingdom, then everybody that is in that kingdom is part of the kingdom. Yes? If everybody is part of the kingdom, then who are we fighting against? Our brothers and sisters. Now, don't hear this in the wrong way. Is there evil in the world? There certainly is. Do we have valid enemies? Yes, we do. I'm not saying that. But we have two things. Christians around this world who do not look like us, who do not talk like us, yet they are our brothers and sisters. And we have others, and this is an important point, who don't know God, who are waiting to be our brothers and sisters. Have we shut them out? Have we shut the door? When you see people that don't look like you, do you turn away or do we engage them, church? These are our brothers and sisters. It's very clear in Scripture. God is king. King of what? King of the world. We need to remember that because if we set that focus, it shapes how we view people around us. We need that in this world right now, church. We need it desperately. Church, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've given us here in this country. that this is so precious, this great experiment called America. We're grateful for this. Father, we are in a time of trial, of confusion, and we need you. We need our King. I ask that you pour out your wisdom to leaders, not only in government, but in our local communities. Let us heal, but first, let us come to know you. May many, many souls be saved during this time. May there be a transformation in this country and a turn back to you. May we remember you as our King, you and you alone. Father, help us. We so desperately need you. We ask these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll end with one last thing before I give you a blessing. I want you to hear as we go through these Psalms and in the series to come. This isn't a political message, so I don't want you to hear that. I want you to remember who is King. I don't care who is president. I really don't. They're temporary. They're there. This country needs a leader, absolutely. We need somebody to lead and guide us. I'm not going to deny that. But I just want to lay this upon your heart. Because I see things on Facebook. Now it's really getting uncomfortable, I bet. I see people defending, let's just say, different sides of the same coin on Facebook. And passionately and adamantly, and I'm glad that you have passion, I do. But those same people I rarely see declare God as King. I rarely see you go after and say you need to support our God. Have you made politics an idol? Don't do that, church. Again, we need a leader. We need wise people to lead this country. Absolutely we do. But at the end of the day, who is really leading this country? Don't you dare forget that. If you'd like to receive a blessing this morning, would you rise and hold out your hands like this? Church, you've heard that God is King. He has declared it upon the entire world. You should find incredible comfort in that, that you are part of a kingdom, that you are set apart and unique. It gives you a very unique perspective. You can help shape this world around you. You can help heal this world around you. Know that you have been given power and authority because you are part of that kingdom. Speak to others. Love on others. Share the gospel. Go now. Be blessed. And we will see you next week.